Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much
that you have seated us at your table, that you've satisfied God's wrath, and you have fulfilled all of his love and mercy for us. Lord, thank you for bringing us into your home, to your family, to your kingdom. This morning, we thank you for giving us your word, your precious, living, life-giving word. Help us to see it and hear it and understand it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are in Mark chapter 4 this morning. We keep hearing in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is going everywhere through all the regions, through the villages of Israel, teaching. And here's one place where Mark records for us what exactly it is that Jesus is teaching. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We'll read some more of the verses in just a moment. But stopping right there, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What is it that we're supposed to hear? What is it that we're supposed to understand? Having heard that parable right there by itself, did you understand it? Did you get all the meaning out of it? There's a sower, he's sowing seed. A lot of it fell in places where it didn't grow for various reasons. And then some of it fell on good soil, and it bore a lot of fruit. Everyone who has ears, let him hear. If we stopped right there, I personally didn't understand a lot more beyond that. I heard the story, I understood the story, I understood what happened in the story. But spiritual understanding for me, what's the moral of the story for me? I haven't got it yet. There's in this passage, several difficult questions. When he was alone, verse 10, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything else is in parables." Well, one of the questions that pops into my head is, what's the secret? What's the secret that he just gave to us in that parable? Or what's the secret of the kingdom that he's talking about? And interestingly, in Mark, he doesn't say secrets. You've been given all the secrets of the kingdom. He just says one secret. You've been given the secret of the kingdom. One secret rules them all. One key opens all the doors. And to everybody who's outside, it's all in parables. They don't have that key. And to find the answer to what that secret is, we're going to have to look more closely at this section in Mark. Verse 11, reading 11, 12, and 13, he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Well, just sitting that far, we're kind of like the disciples going, Lord, why are you teaching them in parables? And Jesus says, well, I've got two reasons. One is to give you guys spiritual understanding. But then secondly, and this is a really difficult passage for this reason, theologically difficult, philosophically difficult, it's to take away understanding from them to those who are outside. And that raises the question, what in the world does this say about God? These honestly are some of those very troubling verses in the Bible that we come across from time to time. Is God hard-hearted? Is he shutting people out of the kingdom? What is God doing here? And I want to start with that last question first. Jesus tells us that, he tells us at other times in the Gospels, anybody who comes to me, I will never cast them away. No one will be turned away from entering this kingdom. So if that's the case, what is it that he's saying right here? And Jesus in verse 12 is quoting from the book of Isaiah. So we have to go back to the book of Isaiah. God gives this charge, this commission to Isaiah at the very beginning of Isaiah's ministry. God calls him to be a prophet, and he says, I want you to go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Make their ears heavy. Make their eyes blind, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And Isaiah says, how long do I have to do that, Lord? He says, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. With Jesus in this chapter, we're stepping into a program of judgment that God started at least back with Isaiah. And Jesus is quoting from Isaiah to say, that program that was happening right then is still going on. And so what you're seeing right now is I talk to people in parables, and some of them are understanding, and some of them are turning away. That's the same program of judgment that God has on Israel. And it's a judgment because we didn't start the program with everybody having a blank slate and everybody had a clean slate. And God was somehow being vindictive arbitrarily. No, we started this situation with all the people of Israel having their hearts set against God. And we could say that about all the people on earth. Everybody who's born into sin, being outside of a relationship with God, having sinned against God, and needing a reconciled relationship with God. That's where we started. And so we're starting in the program of judgment. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a parable about a master of a house who planted a vineyard and he went away to a far land. When the time came for getting the fruit came near, he says, well, I'll send a servant down. Well, they mistreat that one. He says, well, I'll send another one. They stone that one. He sends another and another, and they refuse to listen to his servants. Finally, he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Surely they will listen to him. And they do the same thing to him. That's what we're stepping into at this moment. A people who refuse to listen to God's messengers because they refuse to listen to God. The messengers who are coming with the word of God for the people, they don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to listen to it. They don't want to hear it. And so as God begins to remove that word from them and conceal it in parables, it's a judgment on them. Jesus, in telling us this parable about the sower, is explaining to us about more about his own ministry. So on the one hand, he's able to use the same teaching as a teaching tool for his disciples. But on the other hand, he's using it to conceal things from those who are outside. In other words, the parables of Jesus are concealing and hardening as well as revealing and saving. All of Jesus' teaching is doing the same thing at the same time. Both of those things at the same time. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he did come to expose the things that were in the world. Those things that were hidden are going to come to light. He's come to reveal the hearts of men. And he's going to reveal your heart. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment. The light's come into the world. And rather than loving the light, the people loved the darkness because their works were evil. That tells us something about the Word of God being taught and preached also. Even when the preaching of God's Word is not softening up people, it's not saving people, it's not humbling them before God, that doesn't mean it's ineffective. The preaching of God's Word also does the terrible judgment of God. It may harden people and make their hearts dull so that they won't want to hear more, so that they turn away from it and walk away from it. There is a judgment happening in this world at this very moment, just as Romans 1 says. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Claiming to be wise, backing up to verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. There is a judgment in the world, not just on Israel, but on all peoples. A judgment, as we read Mark chapter 4, that should wake us up to say, Lord, do not let me fall under that judgment. We need to flee from that judgment. Which in this text means any of you who have ears to hear what Christ is saying to you, take heart, listen, pay attention. Don't be careless or flippant or arrogant. You can come to church hearing the Word of God week after week without really hearing it. Let the one who has physical ears to hear the Word, let him hear with his spiritual ears. If it is not softening and saving and healing and bearing fruit in your life, it is probably hardening and blinding and dulling. The Word of God is not static. As the book of Isaiah says, the Word of God will not go out from my mouth and come back to me void and empty without accomplishing its purpose. It will accomplish every purpose that I send it out for. In verse, back to Mark chapter 4, in verse 13, he says, do you not understand this parable? And of course, the disciples are going, no. So Jesus says, how then will you understand all the parables? And I'm not sure if he's asking that rhetorically or if he's asking that with an answer, because I can imagine the disciples going, I don't know. Is this a trick question? We don't understand this parable. How then are we going to understand the other parables? I don't know. Does he expect them to learn more at some point and have a better answer next time? There's a bit of a riddle happening in itself as we read it. They don't understand the parable, and yet in verse 11, Jesus already said, to you it's been given. They're going, wait, we don't understand the parable. But in Jesus' mind, he's already convinced. To you it's been given to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus seeing that they're not seeing? Well, in giving the meaning of the parable, he's also giving them the secret of the kingdom. The sower sows the word. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. They don't understand that they've already been given the secret because they don't see what's happened. They don't see that the seed has already fallen in their heart, planted itself, taken root, and grown up. But the crowds have already left, and where are they at? They're with Jesus. That's the secret of the kingdom. That's what Jesus sees. He sees, you guys have been given the secret. How do I know? Because you're here with me. You're still sitting with me. You're still listening. You guys have become my disciples. So it doesn't matter so much that you understand everything that I'm going to teach you today. You got this. You have become my disciples. That's the secret. The parable is about Jesus being the sower who's sowing the seed. And they are connected to the sower. They belong to the sower. And his seed has fallen in their heart, and they're holding on to it. God is fighting his war and building his kingdom, not by the sword or with a hammer and chisels. There's no military coups or taking up arms here. There's no voting fraud. There's no puppet kings needed. The Lord is going to overthrow the kingdoms of man and the kingdoms of Satan with a word. Like Martin Luther's song says, one little word will fell him. Because that word is powerful. Which is why in this parable, it's compared to a seed. There's seemingly nothing very magnificent about a seed. But the brilliant design of a seed is that it grows all of its own accord. It has life in itself, and it'll grow into something. And that's what the word of Christ does in good soil. It lodges and puts down roots and begins to grow. A new life comes from the outside. It gets planted. It invades your soul, and it gives life of its own accord. His word is the gift, and he himself is the giver. So Jesus here is explaining his own ministry that this is who I am. This is what I was sent to do, was to go sowing this seed. At the very opening of the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And then he's going to turn around and send his disciples out with the same mission. And then after he leaves, after he ascends back to the Father, he's going to give the church the same mission until he returns to spread the seed of the gospel throughout the land, throughout the earth. And that's all that the disciples have to do. And that's all that the church has to do. Because God will give the growth to that. All of the growth is outside of the disciples' control. All of the growth of God's kingdom is outside of our control. But the sowing of the seed, Jesus is doing it, the disciples are doing it, and we're doing that. There is a sower here, verse 14. Without the sower, there's no seed to begin with. And without the seed, there's no fruit and no harvest. Jesus himself is the first sower. And I don't know how far to press the analogy, but if you don't have one seed, you don't have any seeds after that either. You know, if you plant one apple tree, that tree is going to grow, it's going to produce fruit, And inside those fruits are more seeds to be sown, which will result in more trees and more fruit, which results in more seeds. But without this first sower, there is no seed to be found on the earth. Christ himself is the sower who brings this seed for us, who brings the very word of God from heaven and delivers it to us. The secret of the kingdom in Matthew and Luke, they word it a little bit differently. They both say, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. And they say secrets, but the thing that's given in their sentence there, their emphasis, is the understanding, the knowledge, which I think is what Mark is also saying here. To you has been given the secret. What's the secret? It's me. It's knowing me. It's becoming my disciple. Just like we talked 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Mark chapter 3, at the very end of Mark chapter 3, Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here's my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and sister and mother. The secret is listening to and obeying Christ. In verse 11, where he says, to you it's been given. I'd love to spend a lot of time on this in the Gospel of Mark. And you could do this on your own this week. Just look through the Gospel of Mark for the word give and given. There is a whole theology there in the book of Mark that at the beginning of the gospel, we've got the Son of God. And the Son of God being given to the world. That's what is happening here as we see Christ. God has given us his Son. He's given us his very Son. Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we've seen several times where the demons recognize Jesus. They see who it is. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. In Mark 5:7, crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. And at the very end of Mark, finally, we have one man. It's the Roman centurion at the crucifixion who sees how Jesus breathes his last. And he says, truly, this man is the Son of God. Now, in sending the Son, in sending Jesus as the sower, this means that whatever Jesus says, he is speaking on behalf of God. His words are God's own words. The promises of life that he gives, the promises of forgiveness that he gives, the promises of the gospel, the promises of entering his kingdom, the promises of being healed, the blessing of God, resurrection, all of them are in Jesus. This is what I think in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is picking up on the same thing here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, he's praying for the Colossian church and says, I want your hearts to be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And I know secret and mystery in English are two different words, but in Greek, we're talking about the same word, mystery. The secret. It's the same word used in Mark chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 2. And Paul's praying, I want you to reach all the riches of understanding of the mystery of God, which is Christ. He is the secret that's given to you. He is the word that's given to you. In him, going on to the next verse, Colossians 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus, as he sees his disciples sitting around him, he says, there's a lot who aren't here. Where's the crowd that was here 10 verses ago? I scattered seed on them, but it didn't take root. But here you are with me. They're not here with me. Do you remember in John, things are heating up, conflict is heating up between the Jewish leaders and Jesus, and many people are leaving because of the hard things that Jesus is saying. Jesus looks at the small group that remains with him and he says, do you too want to go? Do you remember the disciples' answers? Where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. If you feel like that toward Jesus, you should take heart because that is a sign that you belong to Christ. Many do not hear with that kind of understanding. And sometimes you feel like, oh, Lord, we are a tiny little group. And you think, I might be crazy because I'm one of the 5% or whatever the percent is in America who's sitting here in church believing the Bible on a Sunday morning, who actually believe this is the Word of God. Am I the crazy one? And Jesus is saying here, no, let me explain to you why many aren't sitting here as my disciples, listening to my words. And this parable tells us why. Verse 15 through 20. There are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, and they immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I don't think Jesus is trying to give us a statistical analysis of how much seed falls on bad soil. But I think there is that overall principle that there's a lot of seed that falls on a lot of soil and there's not a lot of it that's good soil. Even in the story, there's a lot of crowds that were listening to Jesus and they heard the parable, but after the parable's done and told, there's a small group that's sitting with him. And not just the 12 disciples. Again, it's not a closed off group. It says the 12 and those who were with them. Those who decided, this is too important for me to go back home tonight. It's too important for me to go get supper ready tonight. It's too important for me to go back to this business transaction or to go to the marketplace tonight. I've got to go be with Christ right now. And then there's some who counted being with Christ, hearing from Christ, listening to Christ as more important than all of those things. Some of the seed fell on the path. And this, you know, thinking about our own situation, this could be those who never come to church. This could be some who are in church. They come, the seed gets scattered. It's total neglect after that. It's trampled underfoot after that. Satan snatches it away. Their hearts are hard. Their ears are hard. And it falls on hardness and has no effect. That can be people who come to church. That doesn't have to be people who are just merely outside the walls of the church. Satan's work is half done when one whose heart is hard toward God. because the seed has no place to take root. It bounces right off. There's seed that falls on rocky ground. These seeds, it gives an appearance of life, but the key is there's no fruit. Jesus is looking for fruitfulness. I don't think we should press the analogy so far to say, well, there was some spiritual life and then it disappeared. No, the key that we're driving to at the end of the parable is that there's some who bear fruit. And that's what it means to be a real disciple. You know, you could go read John chapter 15. When you bear fruit, you prove to be my disciple. So these seeds, you know, out in western Kansas, we had some sandy areas, we had some rocky areas, we had some good fields, but in our driveway, we had a great big driveway. You know, you could pull the tractor into the shed, you could pull in to the garage, you could pull into the house. Great big driveway. It's packed with dirt, gravel, sand. Texas tax can grow on all of that stuff. You know what Texas tax are? Like big fat stickers. They can grow on that because they don't need a lot of root. When you go up to and see the scrub that grows at the Rocky Mountain National Park, go to Estes Park. There's a lot of scrub that can grow shallow on the slopes of a mountain. But they're not farming a lot of corn there. They're not farming soybeans. Because those things require good soil where they can put roots down. And there's some people who are like that rocky soil that they hear the word of God, and you might get a sprout out of that piece of grass. You might get a sprout out of a kernel of corn or a kernel of wheat. But because there's no place to put the roots down, there's no fruit. It doesn't grow up and mature into what it was, what that seed intended to grow into. Some people receive the word of God, receive news about Christ. You're talking to somebody about their life, their life's falling apart. You're talking to somebody on the street about sin. And you start telling them about Christ, who will forgive their sin. And they initially think, this is a great message. This is a wonderful thing. And then a few weeks later, or a few months later, it's fallen off and it hasn't produced anything else. That little shoot that sprouted up initially with joy is scorched. They can encounter family members or coworkers who oppose them, or they start to realize the sin that they have to leave behind. Going to church or giving seems to them like a burden or a waste. And so it's like the person who made a good start for weight loss in their New Year's resolution, but by February, they're back in their old habits. They fall off because there was no new life that was put inside. There was no changing transformation that happened inside. Some of the seed is choked out. It's choked out by desires and cares for the things of the world. Desires for things, desires for riches, and all the anxiety that accompanies your dollars and your budget. You know, this summer, I thought, man, stock markets are going crazy. I mean, some stocks are bottoming out, some are skyrocketing. And I thought, I put a couple thousand dollars into a couple mutual funds and just left it, which is what you're supposed to do, right, Tony? You're supposed to leave it, not think about it. I started thinking about it, and I started thinking, man, I'm looking at news coming in, and some of these things, Tesla, Amazon, Facebook, Zoom, I mean, things that are like quadrupling in a matter of 3 or 4 months. And then others are just, the bottom's falling out, and they're crashing and burning. And so I started thinking, oh, maybe I should be putting some in. And you know what kind of anxieties I started to feel and see going, what ones could increase my money? Which ones are going to lose my money? Which ones are, fear sets in, but then the stress of missing out, the fear of missing out, and then I started thinking about planning for the future and how much am I going to need to plan for the future and retirement and all. Anxieties start to come in. These thorns take on a life of their own, but there's no fruit. Those thorns will grow up and they have a kind of life, a kind that'll choke out spiritual life, a kind that'll choke out life with Christ, life in dependence upon God. They take over. So for these three reasons, these three types of soils, he says, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to how you hear. And there's a big paradox here too. On the one hand, he says, understanding is given by God. And then on the other hand, it's something that you're supposed to be doing and paying attention to. Taking care that you hear in a certain way and not in a different way. Not neglecting it, seeking after it. Matthew 13, 16, right after Jesus says these things, he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears for they hear. It's a blessing that's given from God. And you're supposed to pay attention and take heed. This is something that we are supposed to seek and pursue. Like we just saw in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, is something we're supposed to obey. And there's a sweet promise there. You know, you could get caught up in thinking, well, he's given it to me, but he's not giving it to these other people. Why has he done that? What about these places where they've never heard the gospel? What about where they've never heard about Christ? Somebody who dies without hearing Christ? Those are really difficult questions. But what does the word always demand of us when it lands on our ears? Listen. You listen. You take these things to heart. You obey today. Today, if you hear my voice, it's the day of salvation for you if you listen. Today, if you obey Christ, he's going to bring you in and you're going to be counted as one of his brothers or one of his sisters or his mother. That is a sweet promise. And ultimately, we don't know. We don't get to pry into God's plans for the rest of the world or plans for our neighbor. But you do, at the very least, when we look at that reality, we have to say, Lord, I do not understand why you gave it to me. Why do I see? Why do I hear? Why do I find Christ the greatest and most precious person on earth or in heaven? Why do I look at Christ and find that I see that he's a savior? He's the king of the universe. And this person, my neighbor, thinks I'm crazy for believing that. He thinks that whole thing is crazy. Why did you give me understanding? Why did you reveal yourself to me? He says, to you it's been given. Blessed are you. And at the minimum, we are humbled and we just have to thank the Lord. Be careful how you hear. Jesus doesn't use this parable to say, well, you should take a soil test on yourself and see which one you are. Except to say that if you think you might be one of those other soils, let's get into action and get the garden cleaned up. Get the rocks removed. Get the thorns pulled out. Get the hard path tilled up and soft. Be careful how you hear. He tells us this parable to urge every one of us to hold on to this seed of God's word and to treasure it and to plant it and to protect it and to make space for it in our garden of our soul. Become his disciple and listen to him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says. Become Jesus' disciple all the way down. That's what it means to have His life in you. His Word gives life. You have to make your life a garden for the Word of God, which means watering it, caring for it, weeding it out so that nothing will choke it, removing rocks, plowing up, tilling up the hard soil. Who in this audience today wants to make Christ precious? Wants to make His Word precious? Precious to hear, precious to love, precious to read and meditate on day and night, precious to put in your heart, precious to obey. To have Christ's Word is to have Christ Himself. That's one of the amazing mysteries of how God builds His kingdom and how God brings His kingdom to you. And that is I think that's the main point of application that Jesus is pressing on us. To have the Word about the kingdom, to have Jesus' instruction and revelation about the kingdom is to have Christ Himself. And he gets even more direct in verses 24 and 25. He says again, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. He's talking about the way that you hear the Word. If you treat it as precious, you will be counted as precious to Him. If you treat His Word as something to be discarded, something to be trampled underfoot, it's going to be measured back to you in the same way. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Those are sobering words. Those are sobering exhortations to us to pay attention to this precious Word of Christ that He's given to us. The thing that, and I think Jesus is talking in that last verse, I think He's talking first about the people who the disciples have already watched that happen to. Even what they have is being taken away from them. Even what the people of Israel had is being removed from them. And only those who are continuing and following after Christ are getting more. And since they have already, and they're counting it as precious, they're counting it as a treasure and pursuing, seeking after Him, what do we find in these verses? They not only got the parable that was scattered everywhere, they got all of the instruction and the explanation along with it. Spiritual insight and spiritual light, spiritual life. And one final word, thinking about missions. I think God planned fruit in this way. Whether it's a stalk of wheat or an apple tree, I think God planned fruit to work this way just to teach us these things. Just to teach us how His Word works. It works like seeds. You can sow them and it grows up and it bears more fruit. And that same seed can be taken out and scattered other places. So we not only treasure Christ's words bear fruit in our life. And as that bears fruit, we find we have more and more seed, more and more truth about Christ to hand to other people. And those truths that we hand to other people is the very thing that will save their souls. It's the very thing that will come into their life and take root and give them spiritual life. We have become the hands and the voice of Christ to scatter the seed of His Word throughout the world. Which should be very encouraging because the power doesn't have to be in us. And most of you, especially going through this election season, if you've followed social media in any form or fashion, are pretty much convinced by now that you can't convince anybody or change their minds of hardly anything. let alone the most ultimate truths about the God of the universe and his Son who was sent to die for the sake of sinners. But God's word is powerful, and it contains in it its own life and its own power. And through that word, it will bring Christ into the lives of others. Treasure Christ in his word and sow it broadly. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to treasure your word above everything else. Make us your disciples. Holy Spirit, purge us, purify us of everything that competes with that word. We love you, Father. Help us to be faithful children. Make us your children in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.